invite you to turn your attention to the epistle of Jude. I'm going to read that in just a few moments, Jude's epistle. I hope that as we begin this year, you've decided, at least in some sort of way, whether official or unofficial, to begin maybe anew in reading your Bible and finding ways to look through Scripture and to study Scripture and to read Scripture. And I would highly encourage you to do that. In fact, this morning, what I want to talk about comes from my efforts to begin doing that this year. I'm not so good at some of those box-checking plans. Some people really like those. Those aren't really my favorite. I kind of like to just open the Bible and read and try to find some way to do that in a way that makes sense to me, in a way that I can somehow track throughout the year. And one of the things I decided I wanted to do this year, at least loosely, is maybe start with some of the smaller books of the Bible and work to the bigger books of the Bible. Really, it's a great way to do it in some ways because you feel like you're accomplishing things along the way, and you feel it much more quickly than if you start in Matthew or in Luke, where it takes a pretty long time to read the whole book. And in doing that, I began with reading the letter of Jude, something I really hadn't read in quite a while, which seems odd because it only takes a few minutes to read. But it's interesting how sometimes we maybe miss some of these smaller books that we don't think much about them, and yet they have real treasures of insight within them. And I want to share some of my thoughts as I read Jude, some of the things that I thought of, some of the notes that I took as I read Jude's letter that I think can be beneficial to us as we're trying to live and follow after the will of God. Begin reading with me in verse 1. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents. Following their own sinful desires, they are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. I hope you enjoyed reading that as much as I did when I read through it. What a marvelous letter that Jude writes, especially the doxology there at the end. Sometimes those get overlooked a little bit as well, but the pronouncement of the glory upon God and his ability that he is able to keep us from stumbling. And maybe we focus so much, so often, on all the things that are required of us and what we must do, but it's interesting the focus on the power and the glory of God in this short little letter. The things that he is able to do and the things that he does do. Those who are evil and wicked, he keeps them in the gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. There's nothing that they can do about that. That's by the power of God that he makes that happen. He is able to keep us from stumbling, he says there at the end. That's by God's power. That's by his glory that he can accomplish that, that he can make that happen. And it's interesting to me the way that Jude begins, because there's things that he would like to say to these people. He says, I would like to write to you, I'm eager to write to you about our common salvation. And that's such a joyful thought, such a wonderful thing that we could sit and we could talk about our common salvation, or we could think together about our common salvation. There would be a lot of good in that, and Jude recognizes that. He was eager to write about that, but he realized in the moment that what was most necessary, he said, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What was most important in that moment was that they understood the need to contend, the work that it was going to take, the effort that was going to be needed to keep themselves in the love of God. Now, as I read through this, I think maybe my thoughts were kind of surprising to me. There's a lot in this book about ungodliness and the ungodly, and the ways that they do things, and how separated from God they are, and how evil they have become, and all those kind of thoughts. Really, the letter is almost dominated by that concept or those thoughts, and there's many examples that Jude gives from the Old Testament. He's very well versed in the Scriptures, and he specifically alludes to some things, but also he subtly alludes to the Proverbs and to some other parts of the Old Testament Scripture as he's making these points about the ungodly. And so this dominates the first 16 verses of this single chapter letter that we have. It's all about the ungodly and their ways. But what is most impressive to me about this is where he goes in verse 17 and 18. He says, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Don't be surprised by the ungodly. That's essentially what Jude is telling them. This has always been the case. It will always be the case that there are people who are grumblers and malcontents, who go after their own sinful desires, who are loud-mouthed boasters, who show favoritism to get gain, who follow their own ungodly passions, as he goes on to say, who are divisive, who are worldly, who are devoid of the Spirit. And there's always those people out there. And while on one side, I think we need to be aware of that, and certainly Jude wants these brethren to be aware of that, certainly the fact that people even amongst them could be those kinds of people, and we'll come back to that thought in just a moment. He wants them to be aware of that. But in a sense, he says, don't you remember, they already predicted this was going to be the case. The apostles already said this was going to happen. And as he's just shown through the first part of this letter, this has just been the case from the very beginning. Even in the reality that there are angels who defied the authority of God. They did not stay within their own position of authority, but they left their proper dwelling, verse 6. This is so much the case that ungodliness, it just exists. There are people that decide, or even beings here talking about the angels, that decide they're not going to submit to authority. They're not going to do things in the Lord's ways. And so you have the angels, and you have Sodom and Gomorrah, and you have Cain and Balaam and Korah, and the people who follow after these types of people in the way that they live. And those people are out there. And so we need to be aware of them. But I think part of the point is, don't be shaken by this. These people, they don't know something that we don't know. They don't have some kind of secret of life that opens up the doors of freedom and brings them some kind of amazing joy that's so different than what everybody else can find. Ungodliness hasn't changed. It hasn't advanced. It hasn't become more complex and more unique. There's nothing special about ungodliness. It just has existed and has continued to exist. And these people who are ungodly, they live and they do the same things. They are carnal. They're not crafty. They're not shrewd. And I would suggest, although they are deceivers, the greatest deception is within themselves. And while we should respect the deception that comes from the evil one and those who follow him, at the same time, it is their carnality that is most present. It is that that earmarks who they are the most, and their quality and their character. Paul says it this way: evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's just how it is. And when we look at our world and we see the things that are happening, and sometimes we get in our thought in our minds, well, man, the world has just never been this bad before. Wait a second. What about those angels, spiritual beings, who didn't even stay in their proper dwelling? I think some bad things happened from that. Or what about Sodom and Gomorrah and these cities around them who were so wicked and abominable to God that he destroyed all of them? And I am not by any means trying to minimize the sin and the evil and the wickedness of our day, so don't misunderstand me. But what I do want us to understand is that it's no different than what it's been before. This has all been done. It has all existed. And the ungodly are the ungodly, and it's just how they are. And rather than being worried and concerned and shaken and distraught and wondering how we're ever going to get through this, I think we need to see the message of Jude. This is no different than how it's always been. Even when Jesus, he says, kind of interesting theology here, even when Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward he says he destroyed those who did not believe. Even among the people who he delivered, he saved, there are just going to be people who were not believers. People like Korah, ultimately, who was destroyed. And maybe especially those who are in the process, in the early stages of developing faith, our young people, or those who are newer to their faith, and they're just beginning this road, and they see the ungodly, and they see the things that they're saying, and the things that they're doing, and how certain they are of the life that they're living. Listen, don't be shaken by that. They don't know anything special. They're carnal. They promise freedom, but all the while are enslaved to their own passions. They seek to justify what they want to do, just like every other ungodly person ever before them. And what I hope that we can see from this is maybe a sense of peace in our life. That maybe the sorts of things that we have to face as we contend for the faith are really not so much different than what the saints before us also had to face. Certainly not the exact same things all the time, but the essence of them, the nature. The apostle said there's going to be scoffers. We face scoffers today. People who say that Christianity is stupid, or that it's just a crutch, or that there is no God, and all those sorts of things, they've all been done before. It's nothing new. And the apostle said that these kinds of people were going to come. I think he's referencing here 2 Peter chapter 3, and really 2 and 3, where Peter talks about those who are false teachers and those who are scoffers. And what's also interesting about what Jude does with this, and this is not new to any one of us, but he just points out maybe to bring into perspective, here's the end of the ungodly, the end of the one who doesn't believe. He is destroyed. The one who came out of Egypt and he didn't believe Yahweh after seeing all the miracles, what happens to those people? Well, if they're like Korah, they're destroyed. They're killed by plague. They're killed by fire. They're swallowed up in the earth. There's all these various ways in which the ungodly and the wicked are taken care of by God. And even more than that, we don't really have to worry about how that's going to happen because God is fully capable of understanding and bringing about what needs to happen for the just and the unjust. Another comforting thought. I don't have to worry about how God's going to judge the ungodly or when he's going to do it or how he's going to make it happen. God's pretty capable of doing all that himself. And he's done it for quite some time. And what Jude tells these brethren is, the ones that are you're facing, the ones who are amongst you, they're no different than anyone else. They're blasphemers. They speak evilly of things they don't understand, and yet they're destroyed by all of these because they're animalistic. They're like unreasoning animals. They're carnal. Because that is just the nature of those who are ungodly. And yes, sometimes they are these hidden reefs. Sometimes it's people that we would never expect. Sometimes it's a preacher that we love or an elder that we respected that suddenly we realize they're not who we thought they were. Listen, don't be shaken by that. Those people are men. They are not God. And sometimes if we allow ourselves to be shaken by the faithlessness of someone else, it can do a great detriment to our own faith. It's hard to predict as well, I think, from what Jude is saying here. You have those who are in their midst, who are shepherds feeding themselves, who are these waterless clouds. We can't even exactly always tell who such individuals are, nor should I set out really to do so. It's not my aim to try to go around and find all the waterless clouds and all the shepherds who are trying to feed themselves. I don't really need to do that. They may exist, they may be there, but again, they're no different than any other ungodly person. And sometimes they are amongst us, and even in this, he's appealing to passages like Ezekiel 34, those shepherds in Israel who actually were evil and wicked and didn't care about the people, and they did things for their own good. Jude wants them to see this in context of things in Scripture, the stories of the past. Sometimes bad things happen. And there are bad people who do bad things and who are ungodly and who are wicked and evil. But it doesn't change our common salvation. And the joy of the gospel and what God has given to us and the grace he has extended to us, just because there's some out there who pervert the grace of our God, as he says, into sensuality, it doesn't mean that that grace isn't there and that we can't use the grace of God, and I mean that in a positive way, that we can't attach ourselves to the grace of God and appreciate the grace of God and be thankful for the grace of God, just because there's some out there who take advantage and misuse. It doesn't take away from the reality of what is. And so I would suggest that we be careful not to give too much credence or merit to the ungodly. To see them as so crafty or shrewd or so advanced that they've come up with all kinds of ways to deceive and to do their will and that they're just so good at what they do. They're carnal. That's what they do. And the simple message of Jude, after he's gone through this lengthy discussion, at least in terms relative to his book, about the ungodly and who they are and what they do and what happens to them. The message for the believer is very simple. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And there are some modifiers surrounding that we're going to talk about, but that's the basic message. Maintain who you are. Maintain this relationship that you have with God. See all the things that are happening around you. And notice all the superlatives that he uses here talking about the ungodly, particularly in verse 15 and following. God knows how to execute judgment on all these evil people, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people who are just the extent of ungodliness, God knows how to take care of that. And he's done so in the past. He can do it now, and he will do in the future, and he will reserve for judgment those who deserve judgment. But Jude tells the brethren, this is what you need to do. Rather than worrying so much about all of that, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Don't be surprised by the ungodly. They're going to be there. They're going to do what they do. That's the first reality of what we see in Jude's letter. But the second thing we see in here is what he most wants them to focus on is not ways to counter the ungodly or how to oppose them or how to focus all their attention on countering all the ungodly all the time. There's going to be times when that's necessary and when the need is there. But what he most wants them to do is, in contending for the faith, keep inward focus. Realize the ungodly exist. They are there. There's evil people and imposters that are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived even more. They're just going to be out there. But what I need to do, and what you need to do, what the godly need to do, is just keep ourselves in the love of God, which is what the others have not done, especially the imposters, those who are amongst them, who in reality are these ungodly, these evil workers. What they have failed to do is keep themselves in the love of God. And so what's most important to Judas, he's talking to the brethren, is this is what you need to do. Now he explains how to do that. But you, beloved, in contrast to these worldly people, the divisive people, the ones who are devoid of the Spirit, which is an important phrase going forward, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we go about doing this? We contend for the faith. As we struggle sometimes through life and fight to do things the way God wants, facing the difficulties, the temptations, the reality that others will mock and scoff, he says, well, you need to be building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Focusing on the things that are holy, focusing on the things that are righteous, focusing on what is truly substantial and significant, our trust and our faith in God, rather than placing that in earthly things, rather than thinking about the temporal. All of this is just the natural world, the material world. That's what the ungodly people are after. In whatever way it appeals to them, whether it is money or power or other desires and passions and sensuality, whatever it is they're after, it's all temporal, it's all worldly. And what he wants us to do is to be building up our most holy faith, to be focusing on what is more important, thinking on the things above, Paul would say, rather than the things that are below, things on earth. And it may suggest, even in line with that, that maybe at times we can give too much thought to the ungodly if we aren't careful. Because it is a concern, maybe we think about it a lot, and it is ever present before us. And maybe the better option here is to focus more on meditation, more on prayer, as he mentions here, to get our minds out of the things that the ungodly people are doing and the things we see them doing, and try to focus more on what is truly important, matters of faith, things that are spiritual, because these people are devoid of spirit. And the more we think about those who are devoid of spirit, the less our mind is on the things of the spirit. And what he tells us to do is to be building up our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do you pray in the Holy Spirit? Kind of an interesting phrase. Is he talking here about maybe some kind of miraculous gift that, you know, God kind of works his magic on me and now I can pray in tongues or I can pray in the Holy Spirit in some kind of miraculous sort of way? I really don't think that's what Jude is getting at here. Now, certainly there were people in the first century who had that ability. But I think the real point is the contrast of verse 19 again. The ones whose lives are lived in the world. The ones who are grumblers and malcontents and go after their own desires, they are devoid of the Spirit. And so you see this one group of people here, the ungodly and the wicked and the evil, who are devoid of the Spirit. On the other side, this is what I want you to focus on, Jude is saying, build up your faith. And there are a variety of ways we can do that. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Hey, you are the people, you have Spirit. You are the sons of light, not the sons of darkness. Hey, you're going to live by the Spirit and therefore walk by the Spirit. You're going to have the fruits of the Spirit within you. Things like love, true love, not the false love that the world tries to project, but actual love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of those things dominating our thinking as we're praying about the things that are happening in our life. And I would suggest even trying that. A friend of mine, Chris Emerson, many of you know him, preached a sermon about praying in the Spirit that I listened to a while back. It was really good. It was interesting. In which he went to Galatians 5 and just talked about that passage and talked about just maybe getting in the habit of thinking through those qualities, things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and trying to find ways to enter those into our prayers when we are expressing our thoughts to God, and maybe how that would change our thoughts about the day. You know, those are the fruits of the Spirit. And if we want to try to take that literally, this praying in the Spirit, maybe we can take those fruits and pray about love and pray about joy and peace and patience and godliness and self-control and gentleness, all the things that make up what it means to be in the Spirit. And when we do that, we're going to have a hard time thinking so much about all the ungodliness and wickedness that Jude talks about in the first part of his letter. Similarly, this idea of keeping yourselves in the love of God, I think, is about location. It's about our status. The real message there, that the substance of the statement is keep yourselves. And the manner in which you do that, or the method by which you do that, is in the love of God. That the way this functions is that we keep ourselves in the love of God. It's about keeping our connection to God, keeping that relationship with Him. That we're so privileged to have by His grace. And really, Jude starts the letter out that way in his introduction. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who are called, beloved in God, and kept for Jesus Christ. Those are, in a sense, terms of affection. That we are called. He has called us to Himself. He wants all men to come to Him. And those who fit this profile of what He wants, they're the ones who are called to Him. They are the elect. And they're like the New Testament version of Israel, the people of God. And that's who they are to Him. They are His children. They're beloved in God. Why would we ever want to resist one who loves us? Reject the authority of one who loves us. That's what Jude says about these ungodly people. That's what they're doing. These blasphemers, the malcontents, these ones who reject authority in verse 8. They defile the flesh. They rely on their dreams rather than on faith in God. Essentially, they're rejecting the calling of God. They are neglecting the reality that God loves them, and they're denying the only master and Lord Jesus Christ for some other master out there. And what he tells these brethren, you have the opportunity to do is to keep yourselves in that love. That's what is most important in this moment. And rather than thinking about all the ungodliness and facing that in terms of contending for the faith, there's an element of that that will happen at times. But on the other hand, what seems more vital to Jude is they focus on this building up of their faith. In prayer, in this relationship with God, in this perspective on the world that is so different than the people who are around the brethren that Jude's writing to. Rather than looking for gain and looking for things in this life, he said, this is what you're doing. You're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Here's the reality. The ungodly and evil and wicked, they have missed it. they're devoid of the Spirit. They don't even understand the greatness of what they're missing out on. But what you are able to do, Jude tells the brethren, is you're waiting on the mercy of Jesus, and that's going to give eternal life. They're seeking this life here and this life now, and they operate and they live in such ways that they think is going to satisfy them here and now. That's what the ungodly and the wicked are doing. But you have this opportunity where you can be in Christ and have fellowship with him, and you can maintain this love you have in God, and that's going to open this door when Jesus returns to call back his home. You're going to see the mercy of Jesus, and you're going to be with him, and you're going to have eternal life. It's an amazing blessing and gift that is incomprehensible beyond anything that we can imagine or even compare to in the world that we have now. Jude wants them to focus on the life that is to come rather than the life that seems to be so important to the ungodly. But the last part of the text probably interested me the most. He wants them to be aware of the ungodly, and I think he doesn't want them to think too highly of them, to give them too much credit, to think that they're so crafty or wise, but to see their nature and how lowly they really are, and to avoid that. And he wants them to contend for the faith in the sense of keeping this inward focus. But then there is this outward concern going forward in verse 22, which can be quite difficult as we're thinking about the relationship with the ungodly, which he paints such a grim picture of, and how they need to avoid such people. There is the difficulty of the one who doubts, the one who's having trouble, maybe one who's headed in the direction of the ungodly but isn't quite there yet. What do you do in those situations? Like most in the New Testament, I believe the message for them is to act after the character and quality of Jesus. He tells them to keep themselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's no mistake that in verse 22, as he's talking about this contending in the sense of looking out for the concerns of our brethren, looking out to others around us, it's no mistake that he says, have mercy on those who doubt. That's a convicting thought. How is it that I am supposed to have mercy on those who doubt? Maybe it's a little bit like what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, let our words be with grace, seasoned with salt. Careful in the way that we say things and the way that we do things and how we interact. Maybe it's just taking thought for those who doubt in general. Recognizing the reality that sometimes we doubt. Maybe we have the influence of the ungodly around us, and we get tied up in that a little bit too much at times, and we begin to have these doubts, and we look at the world, and we start seeing it from their perspective, and start thinking, maybe that would be kind of nicer. Maybe I'm not really sure about all these things I've believed before. We don't do ourselves any benefits by acting like that doesn't happen. And young people, if you've had doubts, you're no different than anybody else. There's not a person in this room that hasn't had a doubt at some point. And at some times, you need to address those doubts. You need to talk to somebody, whether it's a parent or an elder or someone else that you have respect for who can take you to Scripture, can help you think through things, because doubts are going to come. And that's the world we live in. Ungodliness is around us, and at times we're going to be influenced by it, and we're going to have these questions. But really, Jude's concern is for those of us who are approached by the one in doubt, or are aware of the one in doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Be careful in how we handle those situations. There are some, he says, that you say by snatching them out of the fire. Maybe that's a little bit more abrasive sounding than what we're comfortable with, but maybe sometimes that's what is needed, this exhortation or admonition. Maybe a you know better than that type of response, like we give our children sometimes. And some of them, we've been there before too. in moments where we make decisions or we say things or we do things and we really do know better and we need someone to come and snatch us out of the fire. To others, he says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. A healthy respect for the power of sin and ungodliness. That's a challenging set of verses there at the end of Jude's letter. How is it that we're supposed to approach those who doubt, those who are struggling? I don't think I have all the answers for that, but I have a suggestion or two. These are just general ideas. I think first and foremost what we know when we read verses 22 and 23 is that having mercy on those who doubt or showing mercy with fear certainly means we can't ignore those people. I don't know if I can say a whole lot beyond that about how each individual situation would be dealt with, because Jude points out very clearly here that different situations will be handled in different ways. But I know this, I can't ignore it. I can't lose sight. I can't forget the one who has doubts. And just being straightforward and honest with you this morning, I think that's a difficult thing. It's very easy, at least speaking for myself, I can't speak for all of you, it's very easy for us to go through our life and go throughout our day. And because of the reality of the first part of Jude's letter, because there is ungodliness and it just exists and there's people who are just going to do the wrong things and that's how they want to live, we can become callous to it. And maybe too quickly so. And the ones who need to be shown mercy, the ones who need to be snatched out of the fire. And maybe it's easier just to back away and just to not think about it or not talk about it. But as I read through Jude and I read those verses, what struck me the most is what he says here is they can't be ignored. And that's a decision that I have to make as an individual. The elders can come and can tell us about people who are struggling or people who are weak, and they can ask us to help or to reach out for people who know them or who are friends with them or whatever the situation may be. But really it comes down to me making that choice and not being content in my life with just going on about what I do and not thinking about the one who's doubting. It's uncomfortable. It's not easy. Sometimes we don't say the right thing. Sometimes we snatch people out of the fire who don't need to be snatched out of the fire yet. But I think what I get from Jude is that at the very least I need to be trying. And I need to have this thought for those around me, for those who I know are weak, or those who I know are doubting, that I'm willing to make this kind of effort. Because what I also know is what he says in the doxology here at the end, that God is able to keep them from stumbling. How is God able to do that? I don't know that. That's God's business. But what I do know is I can do what I can do. I can reach out. I can try to help. I can show mercy. And I can let God do his work and use his power to fulfill the promise that he has made to us here, that he is able to keep us from stumbling. That is a thought of great peace for me, and hopefully it is for you too. And hopefully that could be something that is we could offer to one who is in doubt. I can't tell you how he does it. I can't tell you how God does a lot of things, because he's God. He's divine, and I'm man. But I know he says he can do it, and he is able. And if God is able, I need to let him do his work. Just some things I've read and thought about that I hadn't thought about in quite some time. And this happens to me frequently when I go through this process of beginning reading again, and especially texts I'm not as familiar with. It's amazing to me what jumps out at me or what I haven't thought about before. So I'd encourage you to do the same. Maybe this morning you're in a situation where you need to be snatched out of the fire. Could be that you've been coming here for quite some time and you know the scriptures, you know the will of God, you know what he wants. And for whatever reason, maybe there's that appeal of ungodliness that's just that string that's holding on to you just a little bit, that it's hard to let go of. I hope that Jude's message this morning, as we read it, maybe could convince you and convict you that it's not worth it. That Jesus will judge the one who does not believe. And it's time now to take care of that, to be a believer, to come to him, to have the joy of salvation, this common salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ. Can we help you do that this morning? Why don't you come?